Why are you an atheist? Why are you an atheist? If you're an atheist, we'd love to talk to you about it. Makes great radio. You can get it off your chest. We get to have a conversation with an interesting person. It's pretty much a win-win-win situation if you call, if you are an atheist. 888-318-7884 is the number. As I said before, we are not atheists. We believe in God. And fair warning, we're super smart. So bring your A-game. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Trent Horn, the author most recently of the book Counterfeit Christs, Finding the Real Jesus Among the Imposters. Welcome back for a second hour, Trent.
It's good to be here, Si, but actually I have to run an errand for about 20 or 30 minutes. I'm sure you're smart enough to handle all the calls that come in.
What?
Well, you did say we are super smart. I think you're carrying.
I was doing an average. I was averaging it out.
Oh, okay.
So an average of you and me, we're super smart.
Why don't we? Maybe we could go with the median instead. I don't know what the median is in a range of two figures, but
same as the average.
Is it though?
I am smart. Believe me, I am very, very smart about mean, medium, and median and average.
Okay.
Because I actually don't know.
I think aren't mean and average the same thing?
Well, unless you're talking about personalities,
I think it is. So, well, if you're listening to us on Facebook. Or in other places, you can chime in the chats. You can check for us. I thought it was mean, median, and most are the three ways to describe a series of graded values.
We need, you know what we need? We need an atheist who studied this stuff to explain.
A mathematician, perhaps?
Yes. Kurt Gödel, though.
The mode. Don't worry,
it,
yeah, our call mode. Screener. I knew it was M-O something. The mean, the median, and the mode.
All right.
Did you know I dropped out of Calc AB because I didn't listen in pre-calc and just played on my TI-83? You can get worms on your TI-83+. Did you know, Si?
I don't even know what we're actually talking about right now.
Did you know?
You were in
high
school.
I found my wife's old TI-83 calculator. So it's been, 10, 15 years since she's used it.
Oh, Texas Instruments 83.
They still cost $100.
Yeah. Right.
What other technological device does not drop in value after 20 years?
Oh, well, there is a reason for that. No, I actually read about this somewhere, and there is actually a reason, but I can't remember what I read, so I'll just make something up. Actually, Trent, as we're just being goofy here, atheists are calling.
They are.
And so we're getting atheists on the line who want to explain to us both mathematics and why they are atheists. Did you hear me mention Kurt Gödel before? The greatest mathematician in the...
The incompleteness theorem?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I'm familiar with
Gödel. See, a lot of people will go, well, Gödel... How do you say it?
Gödel? I think it's Gödel, I guess. I thought it was Gödel.
Gödel. That's how you actually pronounce it. Gödel.
Well, that's what you wear.
No, that's... But some people will say, they'll do kind of... Okay, you and I are both huge fans of Deepak Chopra and the way that he just uses language completely imprecisely. But he makes a lot of money doing it. And so they'll use Gödel. Like people use quantum theory. There's quantum. God is in the quantum. Blah, 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 whatever. It's just gobbledygook talk. Mm. But people will sometimes use people who I'm fairly convinced don't understand Kurt Gödel, who was a great logician. Mm. That's what many people would say he's the greatest logician in the history of the world, because he believed in God. And they'll say, well, he proved mathematically that God exists. I don't know how you would do that. I can't imagine how that would happen.
They might try to apply his thoughts on set theory, the incompleteness theorem. I'm not sure how, but there's people who have tried. I don't know if we'll get to that on this show, but we'll try to keep a little more grounded.
Well, I think there's something to the fact that every time you do 2 + 2, it comes out 4. So there's got to be...
It does on my TA-83, and for that $100, it better.
You lost it, though.
Yeah.
Oh, look, Joshua from Walla Walla, Washington, listening on 100.7 FM, has called us. Joshua, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
And why are you an atheist?
Well, I told the girl there on the phone, I said, I'm not an atheist, but I will play the advocate for the atheist. And I understand why people become atheists. And my question for her was, and she was in agreement. She said, I asked her, where did the name G-O-D come from? Not the person that we believe is behind there, but where did that originate? I find that fascinating. And I've studied it, and I cannot find the origin of the word anywhere. Now, well, some people say it's a translation of Yahweh.
Well, God,
Jehovah, but Jehovah, yeah.
Right. Well, it depends what you're referring to. God as a noun, like God or a God. The English word God, I believe, probably comes from the German word, like a German derivation, like Gott or something like that.
But that doesn't have any sacred origin to it. I'm talking about the actual pronunciation of the sound. It doesn't have any history.
Do you mean
you can't find out where? Yeah.
Well, different cultures have had words for God or supreme being, and so they're coming from all different parts of the world. Now, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, God has revealed His name. So in the Old Testament, God revealed His name in Hebrew, which means I am He that exists. In Exodus 3:14, God revealed His name to Moses. Later on, when Jews would describe God's name, the second commandment prohibits you from taking the Lord's name in vain. You don't want to curse or blaspheme or disrespect God's name, so they would just abbreviate A-A-H-R-A-A-H with the consonants YHWH, which is believed to have been pronounced Yahweh. Though later on in the Old Testament, even the sacred name of God, the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, was replaced with, in the Septuagint, it was replaced with Adonai. It was replaced with the Hebrew word for my Lord. So later on, Jehovah is where people in the Middle Ages tried to take in Latin, try to translate it over and add the different vowel points, but Yahweh is probably the original pronunciation, but it's kind of guesswork there. So that's my brief tour, I guess, of that subject. How does that relate to your view on God then, the name or the title?
Well, I think the word G-O-D, I believe in the person, but I believe the word G-O-D is a counterfeit. And I think that every atheist would agree with me that so much tradition has entered in to Scripture. I believe the whole Bible is plagiarized. I believe the person that's written in there is not the person who the Bible is talking about. And I believe I hate Satan. I mean, I just despise him, and I think he's a great counterfeiter. And I think the word Lord, and I went to a Catholic monastery down in Palm Beach with a friend of mine, and I looked up the word Lord. Its derivative is Baal. Came from Baal.
The word Lord comes from just a Greek word. I mean, it comes from Kurios, the Lord, just like you would have
Kurios, right?
Just like you would
Christos. Right.
Well, Christos means anointed one. That's a title for the Messiah,
right,
one who's anointed.
But it means anointed of the, or Hare Krishna. Krishna means anointed of the Son. Messiah is the better.
Well, that's the Hebrew word. Masiach would be in Hebrew to mean the anointed one. So, I mean, sometimes people will try to make these arguments that Jesus or the God of the Bible is derived from pagan mythology. But when you actually look at the parallels themselves, they break down. For example, like people try to say that Easter is worship of Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess, when Easter is actually an English word, derives from the Germanic Eoster. But in every other culture, the Easter celebration is Pasch, the Pasch or Paschal. It refers to Passover. So when you get down to the language a little bit deeper, you see that some of these pagan allusions don't exactly hold up. So I would just say that don't be concerned with that I believe we can trust the Bible when it reveals who the true God is, who is mighty and cannot be compared to other pagan false gods.
Joshua, thank you very, very much. I had not heard the linguistic objection to the existence of God, but I suppose if you believe the word itself is a counterfeit word, then you say, I don't believe in God, meaning I don't believe in that word, not that I don't believe in an all-powerful creator.
Yeah, I mean, we create, as human beings, we develop language in order to communicate concepts to one another. Some of these concepts are things that we create, but other concepts are things that we describe beyond our creation that are objective, such as the objective world around us, or God, for example. We create language to try to understand in our finite way God who is infinite. And so the Catechism talks about how we're always trying to purify our language from the limited and the time-bound so we can more accurately express who God is. So we can use any token or word to be able to describe God. One of my favorites in the Hebrew Bible is El Shaddai. El Shaddai, which means the power. So,
I like that one.
So, the Catechism also mentions how the only attribute of God that is explicitly mentioned in the Creed is his omnipotence, that mm-hmm. we believe in, you know, God who is almighty, that God is all powerful. And so, and that's important to believe in, because otherwise, if you believe in a God who's not all powerful, you don't really have anything there. On my podcast, I did an interview with a Unitarian, I don't know if he's not Unitarian, but he denies the resurrection of Jesus. He says you can be Christian, you don't believe in the resurrection, and God can barely do anything at all. that God can't save us from death. He can barely do anything. But that kind of a God is just really one step away from atheism, in my opinion. So that's why I prefer to believe in El Shaddai, the power.
I don't know if all Jewish people say this, but a lot of Jewish people say Hashem. But when they,
like when they pray or
no, when they talk about God.
Oh, Hashem.
Yeah.
I am not familiar with that. So really? I got to brush up my Hebrew.
Maybe I made it up, but I'm going to look it up during the break because we got to take a break. No, am I wrong about that? Oh, Darren doesn't know.
I'm just looking it up here that Hashem is a title in Judaism that's used for God. I'm more familiar with the titles to be used in biblical Hebrew, for example. I'm not familiar with some of the more later titles.
Oh, but I wasn't wrong. I have heard Jewish people say that.
Yeah, it's a title in Judaism, refer to God, Hashem.
Okay. All right. Joshua in Walla Walla, thank you very, very much for that call. Hey, why are you an atheist? That is our topic today. Why are you an atheist? If you are an atheist and you would like to explain to us why we are wrong about God, if you'd like to challenge our belief on God, that's fine. If you'd just like to tell us how you came to the conclusion that there either is no God or there is no way to know whether or not there is a God, you're welcome to call. If you think this whole thing is a simulation and we're running inside a computer right now, that'd be a fine call as well. Well, 888-318-7884. What?
I looked it up. Hashem is the name. So El Shaddai is the power. Hashem is the name.
Oh. And
there's lots of different titles like that for God. So,
still El Shaddai. That just sounds cool. And when you find out it means the power, like that's kind of cool.
Yeah.
I like that one. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you don't believe in God and you got the guts, Trent and I, we're really smart. And we do believe in God. 888-318-7884. Right back after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live. St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are
committed. As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Remember when I used to talk about that we're going on a Catholic Answers pilgrimage to Rome? And it's going to be in November 4th through 13th of this year. And it's going to be awesome because we're just going to go downtown Rome. We're going to stay down there. We're not going to get on and off buses and all that all the time. We're not going to stay outside the city. We're going to stay right next to the Pantheon downtown at the really in the old section of Rome at the Colonna Palace Hotel. And then I stopped talking about it because we started to fill up all the – we were taking 50 people. I'm going – Father Hugh Barber is going to be our chaplain. Father Chris, I mean, excuse me, Chris Check will be our guide. These guys really know Rome too. And actually, Father knows everything. And then I stopped talking about it because we're filling up so fast with the couples thing. But the singles part didn't fill up so fast. So if you're a single and you'd like to come with us, you can go to CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com and find out all about it. We're still going November 4th to 13th, but we got those. But the other thing that we've figured out with the hotel is that some of those singles ones can be converted into couples. So if you're a couple and you'd like to go, we were saying we're only taking 20 couples, but we can do more because the singles part isn't as full. But we're still staying at 50 people. That's it.
Can a couple sign up as two singles?
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah. I guess so. Man, you're a genius, Trent Horn.
I'm just saying they can work the system that way.
They could sign up as three people if they want. It's going to cost them.
on my honeymoon with Laura. Sai, I booked an overnight train from Paris, and I booked for two people, but somehow I messed up the reservation, and we had two cabins on the train.
What a honeymoon that is.
I'm like, a little break. No. Actually,
you should be careful what you say on the radio.
I'm going to be put on a train. I'll be put on a train to Siberia. No, what happened was we used the second one because there you think like, ooh, this luxurious cabin. And you get in there and you're basically in like a trash compactor. Yeah. You're like, why don't we put our luggage in? So we're like, well, we got the second one anyways.
Nice. That's
so
smart.
So we stacked the luggage in the other one. I'm like, wow, that barely fit in there. What if we only had one cabin?
You know what? A small cabin is not the worst thing that could happen on a honeymoon.
No.
It's not the worst thing that could happen, Trent Horn. Trent, I want you to say this.
Yes.
CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. That's where you go to find out about the Rome trip in November. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. Okay. Go ahead.
CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. That's where you go to find out the pilgrimage in November.
You added the
You told me to say it. You told me to say what you said.
All right. There's lots of atheists on the line, and they mean it. So we need to get to them. All right. Let's go to James. James, are you there with us?
I am.
James, why are you an atheist?
Well, I'm not sure I like the label, but
I
fail to understand how a perfect God with foreknowledge could create an imperfect world and universe. Mm-hmm.
That's a good question, James. It's actually addressed in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says this in paragraph 302. The Catechism is the collection of the teachings of the Catholic Church. In paragraph 302, it says this: creation has its own goodness and proper perfection, but it did not spring forth complete from the hands of the Creator. The universe was created in a state of journeying towards an ultimate perfection yet to be attained, to which God has destined it. So we think, when we don't think fourth dimensionally, you know, we don't think across time, sometimes we think the only options for God are to create a perfect universe or an imperfect one. But there is a third option, to create a universe that is imperfect but will become perfect. And you might say, well, why in the world would God do something like that? One reason I could think for God to have a morally sufficient reason to do that is there are certain goods you could not have in a perfect universe. So in a universe that journeys towards perfection, God is able to allow certain goods to exist that otherwise would not. And these are goods that can only exist in the universe while it's imperfect. One would be compassion. Compassion is when you suffer alongside someone, but that requires the imperfection of suffering. The other would be heroism or courage. Courage is facing danger bravely, prudently, but that couldn't exist without other imperfections that render the world dangerous. So that's just one reason there. I could see that if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, he can bring about these goods, that there's ultimately more goods than there would have been by creating a world that journeys towards perfection. So that might be how I would take a crack at your query. What do you think of that answer?
I find it interesting, but it still begs the question of foreknowledge. So, like, if, say, a certain number of people are going to go to hell and God has foreknowledge of this fact, then why would, I don't know, it just kind of boggles my mind why a good God, a perfect God, would create beings to ultimately suffer for eternity when he knows that is their eventual outcome.
Right. that takes us a little bit away from your question, because normally when people ask about imperfections in the universe, they usually think of presently existing things like moral or physical evil. It sounds like the imperfection you're most concerned about would be that even after the judgment day, the second coming of Christ, after everything's been reconciled to God and the universe is brought forth and, you know, we are in heaven and the new earth and new heaven and new earth have been created, that there will still be people who are in hell, who reject God and who suffer from that. So why would God create people that with his foreknowledge he would know would suffer in hell? Then the answer here would be that God could do this if he has a morally sufficient reason for doing so. So there's different arguments, that have, different replies from different theologians and philosophers that have put forward on this question. There's not one standard reply. So some people say that God knows the future, but he doesn't know what we will do in a given situation. So he creates us, but he doesn't know until we're created if we choose to go to hell or not. So that solution means God didn't, when he made us, he didn't know so a certain person would definitely go to hell. That's a view that denies God's middle knowledge or his knowledge of what we would do. It's not the view that I lean towards, but it's one view that, that I've heard expressed out there. Another view is that God, and part of it is, even if we can't fully explain this, so there's a bit of a mystery to it, there's reasons that make it more intelligible. We have to keep in mind that even as we try to understand it, even if we can't fully answer the question, it doesn't negate the evidence for God, his revelation in Christ, just because there's an outworking of it we're still trying to wrap our heads around. Another explanation would be that God knows what people will do, but he honors their freedom. He still honors their freedom as created beings, and that in itself is a good thing. And one reason that I found compelling, it's not a full reason to answer the problem, James, but I find it interesting, is that if God were not to create some people he knew would damn him, would reject him for all eternity, that would mean that other people who would enjoy heaven for all eternity would not get to be created. So you could have a case where one person rejects God, but his descendants amount to hundreds or thousands of people who will be with God for eternity. But if this one person who rejected God never existed, you wouldn't have the others. So it seems to me, if God doesn't create people who he knows will reject him, it's like he gives those people veto power over other people who would accept him for all eternity. And so that might be one reason God allows these people to exist, because he honors their free choice and he doesn't want to infringe the choices of others who would come to accept him. So that's another way to look at the problem that I think has promise to it. I don't know what you think of that.
Well, I've thought long and hard about this stuff, and mm-hmm. kind of comes to the point where it's like, did God make the rules or didn't he? And if he did make the rules, then why couldn't he have created a perfect universe where everybody gets to enjoy an eternity of bliss?
Well, right. Well, James, the problem is, even if we can logically conceive of that, it may not be feasible for God to do that, given human freedom. So just if God makes us, he can't do logically impossible things. So he can't make a square circle or a married bachelor. And he can't make someone freely choose to love him and desire to spend eternity with him. Would you agree he can't make someone freely do that?
Well, I've heard that faith is a grace from God, so...
Right. Yeah, but he still leaves it up to us whether we want to accept or reject that gift. At least that's what... Now, some Christians don't believe that. Calvinists would say... Then for me, that makes the Calvinist boat a little bit hard, and their God's definitely a bit harsher. The Calvinist boat, God, he cannot be resisted. And so God, when he saves people, there's no going back. And some Calvinists will argue for double predestination, that God directly decrees and sends certain people to hell. And the reason he does that is simply to glorify himself and to glorify his justice. But these people, there's no possible way that they would have ever accepted God. So the thing is here, though, that God, would you agree there's trade-offs? So, for example, it could be the case God would create a world where no one would reject him. But what if that world only had five people in it? Is that better than a world where billions of people come to know God for all eternity, but then a certain percentage don't? Do you see the idea of trade-offs?
Yeah. But I don't know. There's also ethics that come into play. So a moral action has to be morally right in the action, not because of potential outcomes. It's kind of just the ends justify the means.
Right. It? Sure. But I'm not arguing for that because I don't think it's immoral for God to create people and give them an opportunity to either freely choose him or not. That doesn't seem immoral to me, because in fact, that it would, it, to me, it would seem immoral if God did not give us that opportunity and he compelled us to be in a relationship with him. So if God gives us that freedom to choose or reject him, then people might reject him. Otherwise, you have the alternative where God forces people to be in relationship with him. And that, where I think things can be morally problematic.
Hey, thanks very, very much for the call. James, we got to take a break, as you can hear. And look at the are atheists also procrastinators? Like, they light up all the lines now. We got a half hour left. You got to deal with all these.
Maybe
atheists.
They want to consult their thoughts to have something good to present to others.
I think they're procrastinators.
I think they're deliberate.
I'm accusing them of procrastination.
I accuse them of deliberate thinking.
Right back Why Are You an Atheist? With Trent Horn.
Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our On Fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
All right, I can describe the rest of the show to you. It's Trent Horn and like 1,000 atheists. Now, finally, all those atheists pick up that phone to call. Why Are You an Atheist is our topic this hour. Trent Horn is our guest. Trent is the author of many things, including the brand new Counterfeit Christs, Finding the Real Jesus Among the Imposters, a good follow-up to his book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. You ready to talk to more people who would like to tell us why they're atheists, Trent?
I'm happy to.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Feel like your brain's still working?
It's doing something.
Oh, okay. Well, that's better than doing nothing. Luke in Nebraska listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio. I've been there, so I know. You are up next. Luke, why are you an atheist? Luke, oh, hang on, Luke. I pushed the wrong button. First time today. Oh, now I'm going to get fired.
Don't worry.
Facebook.
Cy's smart enough to work a phone.
I claimed earlier to be smart, and now I just did that. Luke, why are you an atheist?
Hi. Yeah, thanks for having people on your show. I guess I told the caller that I couldn't really picture, like, where God is, like heaven or, like, somewhere external, you know, in some place. Like, it's hard for me to imagine or comprehend some sort of, like, external realm.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not to say that I don't believe.
Just trying to wrap your head around it.
It's more just as like an entity that occupies a discrete place. That just seems unrealistic or something.
Well, actually, I agree with you because I don't believe that God occupies, in his divine nature, occupies a particular place in space or what it means to be divine. Now, I do believe that God became man, that God entered into creation in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that person, Jesus Christ, who is a divine person, has now a physical existence for all eternity. The question of where God is or where heaven is, we have to stretch our mind a little bit here. Because first the question of where God is, we're kind of asking the wrong question. We're making a category error. Because God, and the Father in his divine nature, does not have a body, God is not located within space. So asking where God is kind of like asking where the number 4 is. There are mathematicians who will say that numbers are real. We say 2 + 2 = 4. That's not something human beings came up with. It's a real objective truth, and it will still be true even after our, you know, sun explodes. But if it's true, it refers to real existing things like the number 2 or the number 4. But these abstract objects don't exist in a certain place, yet the truth related to them is present in the whole universe. So it's a very rough analogy to talk about the idea of God and quote unquote where he is, because God is immaterial. There's not one place he is, but God's effects and his reach are known throughout all locations because God made the universe. As for heaven and understanding different aspects of God's creation, this is another analogy, Luke, that can help wrap our heads around, you know, trying to get God because he's so different from us. Have you ever heard of a short little novel called Flatland? You ever heard of that? It was published in 1884 by Edwin Abbott. It's called Flatland, A Romance of Many Dimensions. I love this story because it talks about a character who's an artist, and he draws, imagine drawing stick figures on a sheet of paper, okay? Imagine you draw a little stick man on a sheet of paper. Imagine that stick man was alive and lived in that two-dimensional paper universe. He can't see you. He only sees up, down, left, right in those two dimensions. And you communicated with him, and he was trying to say, oh, the artist who made us, who drew us, well, where is he? Well, he's up there. And when they hear up, they just go to the top of the edge of the paper, and they say, no, he's not here. And he tried to say, well, no, not that up, the other up. It would be hard to get from two dimensions to three dimensions, but you could roughly get your head around it if you were a two-dimensional character. Even when you draw three dimensions on a piece of paper, you know, you have to approximate. And I think the same thing we have to do with God to understand that God is beyond us. I'm not saying he's an extra-dimensional being or something, but that he exists beyond us, and some aspects of his creation, like heaven, for example, may exist beyond us in that kind of way. So that's one way that I might look at it. What do you think of that to open your mind a bit?
That's compelling. I guess it almost seems like this the experience of. This occurred to me while I was waiting for the caller to put me through, but you know, like heaven being some sort of destination or some kind of experiential realm in the afterlife would mean that, you know, in some sense, humans would have to be, you know, living through generations. And given, like, the climate crisis, for example, with the potential for, you know, planetary level destabilization, uh-huh. And, you know, the possibility of human extinction as a theoretical, at least, possibility, right, that the planet is finite. So what would happen to, you know, a heavenly realm absent people to experience it based on...
Heaven wouldn't... I would say, Luke, that, yeah, heaven would not be... they wouldn't be heaven if we weren't there. I mean, God and the angels he created would be there, but I think that God made heaven for us to be able to enjoy eternity with him. And I think that in order to understand God's relation to the universe, we have to just be able to expand our minds beyond the three-dimensional, time-bound, limited universe we're in to know that God just is unlimited being. He just is being or existence. So God is not, he's not in anything. He's not of anything. You know, God is not a part of the universe, and the universe is not a part of God. Rather, God created all things. He himself, he just exists. We can think of it without limits. You know, you and I are limited by time. We're in time. We're limited by our bodies. Our bodies exist in a certain way. All things exist in kind of limited forms by matter or time or energy or whatever. God is just that reality which is not limited in any way. God just is not limited. He's pure being itself. And from him, all other finite creatures are created who owe him adoration and thanks and praise because he just is goodness itself.
Luke, as I said before, there's lots of folks on the line now, so we're going to leave it there. Thank you very much. I hope that that was a helpful conversation to you. Why are you an atheist is our question, and we go now to Patrick. Patrick, do we have you here with us?
Hey, guys. How's it going? Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to. Patrick, why are you an atheist?
So I'm an atheist essentially for lack of conviction by good evidence or argument. Mm-hmm. So I guess some people would consider that just agnostic, but I do want to make clear that it's not the assertion that there are no gods. I couldn't prove that just as it would be just as difficult to prove that as it would be to prove that there was. But while we have no good reason, or at least from my end, I don't want to accuse you guys, obviously. While I have no good reason or evidence, I will withhold my belief, essentially, until such a time that there is something like that.
Sure, Patrick. I see where you're coming from. Your position is that you don't believe in God because you've not been presented convincing evidences or arguments for the existence of God.
And I do want to add in, it's just coincidentally, I was Catholic for about the first 20 or so years of my life. I'm 25, almost 26 now, but it's familiar territory for the most part that we would be discussing in a Catholic-related call-in show such as this.
Sure. Well, let me take a crack at this. We'll have a conversation. Yeah. What argument, you said you haven't been convinced, what argument or evidence for God have you examined? You could just pick one at random, or you could pick one that you think had the best shot, but it didn't quite clear the bar. I would prefer that one that had the best shot and it didn't convince you. What was it and why didn't it convince you?
So it would be a little bit more difficult to actually pick because I have been pretty consumed for at least a few years now, watching everything from debates to reading books. Certainly Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, those names will come up.
So you've watched debates on the existence of God?
The existence, the argument for morality, the ontological argument, the argument that comes from the Kalam cosmological argument. I mean, you could probably name the argument and I will be at least real.
Sure. Well, how about, if you've watched debates, you've probably seen William Lane Craig out there rocking the Kalam argument, having fun with that. What doesn't convince you about that argument? Its biggest weakness.
So are we addressing the Kalam cosmological argument on its own? Because that I believe only turns out to explain that everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore it had a cause. But I don't know how you could make that jump without committing a fallacy, in fact, to get that to God in the end.
Well, what you would do is you would just do there's two different things, and I think this is something that it would appreciate Craig maybe to work more on. That may be an area for future philosophers and theologians to work on with that argument. That argument ends with the conclusion, therefore the universe has a cause. There's two different ways we go.
It's technically valid, but I think it's at least in William Lane Craig's case, it's sort of like a an amended version of what starts as the Kalam cosmological argument, which on its own is still valid. And I think there was even a more recent edit or an original edit of the original argument to specify that everything that began to exist, instead of claiming that everything that does exist.
No, Craig has always said that he's always said from his very first, in fact, I don't know any philosopher or theologian who's argued that everything that exists needs a cause. I think that's actually, I've seen it in atheist literature.
Yeah. No, I think that was the original, but it has been revised.
Right, but even in the original from like Al-Ghazali in the Middle Ages, which is what he wrote, I believe he defends this argument.
Age of Islam. Yeah.
On the incoherence of the philosophers in the Middle Ages, where he defends the original Kalam, because Kalam is an Arabic word. So there's two routes to go. Now you say the argument's valid. If you say it's sound, then you don't actually have a problem with the Kalam argument. The problem you would have would be with the conceptual analysis of what that cause is. And so what I would do is say, okay, so there's a cause of the universe and it began to exist. There was nothing. Then there's a universe. What must this cause be? And I like to do disjunctions, you know, say it's either X or not X. So, for example, I think that the cause, it's either material or it is not material. But if this cause created all matter in space, if it made those things, it can't belong within those things. So right off the bat, we get that the cause has to be immaterial.
Right. Although we do, it does become a little bit more harder to specify what would be the concept that we're talking about, because we're essentially describing something that would exist before time, which almost becomes kind of a paradox on its own to suggest.
That's why sometimes I like the phrase more exists without time, because before implies a series of moments. So we're talking about a cause that exists. If it created time, it exists in some kind of timeless way, or it's not subject to change or duration.
And I guess the other thing that I would want to specify is how we have sort of narrowed it down already to a specific entity and not necessarily a process or even essentially the same point I'm at with that. I would never... Mm-hmm. Or I would never be able to prove otherwise, but I think that becomes part of the issue is falsifiability, because if we can't prove, if we don't know how to make something testable enough to know if it's true or false, how can we really determine that it's not one or the other?
Right. Well, that's Karl Popper's criterion for scientific theories, that they be falsifiable. How would you disprove this kind of hypothesis? And I have a problem and an unexpected gain from this objection. First, the principle of falsifiability, I could see where it's applied in limited context in science, but to say it applies to every kind of knowledge claim, I don't see it's far too broad to do that. Second,
I'd be the first to admit that that science is certainly limited. There's a perimeter of ignorance, but we.
But here's the gain. Here's the gain that would come back to me, though. I would wonder how could the proposition, atheistic propositions, the obvious one being God does not exist, or the other proposition, there is not sufficient evidence to prove God exists. For me, I would wonder how that would be falsified, because if some people... create so many qualifications or say that, well, it's limited, we can't know, what these causes are, how do we get there, then I worry that atheism could become something itself as sort of unfalsifiable. But we actually have a few other callers here down the line I want to make sure we're able to get to, Patrick, and I enjoy that you've thought out the issue well. I hope you'll stay on the line and give our call screen or your email address. I'd like to send you at least my book, Answering Atheism. And then perhaps you could call back and we could have a bit of a longer discussion. I enjoy when people understand the arguments and we can have a good philosophical discussion, but the time limits of radio never portend well for good philosophical discussions. But I'm glad you called in. Do give your call, the call screen, your email. I want to send you Answering Atheism. You can call back the next time we bring the topic up.
Thank you, Patrick. Got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Why Are You an Atheist? With Trent Horn right after this.
This is Bishop Robert Barron. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Really grateful to folks who are willing to call today and let us know why they are atheists. And we go now to Savannah in Louisiana. And Savannah, do we have you there with us? Hi, Savannah.
Hello.
Hi, Savannah.
Hi.
Why are you an atheist?
I'm an atheist for a few reasons. Obviously, the radio can't explain everything. But I'm an atheist because I believe the Bible or Bibles are not sufficient evidence for God or all creation. And
okay.
I believe that there's too many religions and too many people that could be, there's 3,000 gods out there and one is right. And there's no plausible evidence that one is, just one exists. So.
Okay, so Savannah, you have two different arguments here. Number one, you don't think there's proof for God in the Bible. And then number two, you don't see how God could exist when there's many people, there's lots of different gods that are worshipped out there. How can we say that one of them is correct? Is that what you're arguing?
Yeah, and how do you use the Bible that has been changed, but how do you use that to support evidence for God?
Sure. Well, I think the Bible records and reveals God's revelation to human beings. I think the Bible is primarily historical in nature, that it reveals how God entered into history to speak to human beings. Now, if you don't believe in God, it's very easy to look at the Bible and say, well, this is just a bunch of fables and legends. So for me, I start before history, I start with philosophy to say, all right, well, why is there something rather than nothing? What is the explanation of the universe? And to me, the previous caller, we talked about an argument for God saying that if the universe began to exist, it would need a cause. And I think that cause has to be immaterial, timeless, all-powerful. I also think there's good evidence that just the fact the universe exists cries out for an explanation. And you can't have an infinite number of explanations because that doesn't really explain anything. That's like saying, what's holding up that chandelier? Oh, it's an infinitely long chain. Well, the problem is even if the chain is infinitely long, if it's not grounded in anything, it's going to fall down. Or it's like, what's pulling that boxcar? Oh, it's an infinitely long series of boxcars. Well, if you don't have a locomotive that's different than the boxcars, you have infinite causes, but you don't have any explanation. So I would start with philosophy that shows, hey, there's a creator of the universe, has divine attributes, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal. And then I would look to history to say, did God ever reveal himself? And to me, I think the history related to Jesus, like even if you look at the Bible like it's just a set of ancient documents, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, you could say, well, there was an ancient Jerusalem, there was a Pontius Pilate, there was this guy Jesus, but why did his followers believe he rose from the dead and that he conquered death unlike every other failed messiah at that time. And I think the best explanation is he really did rise from the dead, which I go on and just defend in my book, Why We're Catholic. So I think that I don't believe in God because of the Bible. I believe in the Bible because of God. So I want to start with that before I get to the 3,000 gods. But do you see what I'm saying here is I don't believe in God because of the Bible. I believe in the Bible because of God. Do you see how I have a different approach there?
Yeah, I guess.
Okay, so that's how I would look at it with God and then the Bible. The second thing is to say, okay, well, which God? So for me, I don't believe you should choose to believe in a God the same way you might, I don't know, choose somebody to date on, go out with on Tinder or something, where there's just these, here's all the 3,000 gods out there, swipe right if you like this one, or swipe left if you like. I don't know how Tinder works. I've been married for 6 years, so I probably wouldn't even be on Tinder anyways. But I don't think we should just randomly pick all the different gods out there. For me, I more want to see, are the gods that are worshipped in the world, do they fit what I can know from reason to believe in God? So right now, I know that if God made the whole universe, he has to be all-powerful, immaterial, timeless. He can't be limited in any way. So right, and he also has to be, I believe in moral absolutes, like it's always wrong to rape or torture children. And I believe those moral absolutes have to come from a perfect moral source. So if I use that philosophy, I can get to, well, all right, the cause of the universe has to be perfect, morally perfect, all-knowing, eternal. And then when I look at those 3,000 gods out there, or however many, 98% of them are limited. They're created by other gods, or they can die, or they're immoral. I mean, Zeus is always philandering and cheating on Hera. They don't fit the bill. But I'd say, okay, well, wait, Islam and Judaism and Christianity and Jainism, they believe in one infinite God. Okay, I could believe in one infinite God, so maybe it's the God of one of these four or five religions, or Baha'i. But wait, what do they say about Jesus? And so for me, Christianity makes the most sense because it explains the fullness of who Jesus is. So a lot of ground I covered, and I would like to send you my book, Why We're Catholic, so you can unpack it at your leisure. But how is that as a start?
It's a start, but actually I have to go in a few minutes, but I want to say something. Is that
sure.
Coming to here, you know that you're not going to convert people back to, like, people who are atheists. You're not going to convert them back.
Why do you think that?
Like, I just think that, you know, it's, you can't convince me that, and I can't convince you that there's a God or not.
Do you think that both of us should be open-minded? I'm willing to be convinced, sure.
I am absolutely, I am very open-minded. I have friends who are religious, and they love me, and I think that, like, you can, like, I hope that people use the Bible, if they do use the Bible, is to use it for good and not bad, because there's people who use the Bible for bad things, and it's unfortunate. But, and also remember, people who are religious, you know, there's people who out there who are not religious, but you know what, they have really important values such as family, love.
How do we know which values, are there some values that are objectively better than others?
I guess that depends on the person, because some people can value, they can value friends, and but they can also value.
Some people value ripping off other people.
But, and there's a lot of people, no matter their religion, ripping off other people.
Absolutely. So I think that you see that there's some kind of universal goodness we should strive for beyond just the values you and I might have, that some people might choose a value, but it's wrong. So for me, that actually points as evidence that there's like a universal moral law, like there's a moral law written in the universe itself that commands us to do good. But for me, only a person can command me to do good. And if there is a command to, in all times and all places, to do good and avoid evil, that command has to come from a morally perfect, universally eternal person, or God. So, Savannah, please stay on the line. I would enjoy sending you my book, Why We're Catholic. I think that's the sixth one I've given out, which I'm okay with, because you know what? We can only have a limited conversation here. Feel free to read it, call back, we can have more of a conversation on that. And I hope that everyone, myself included, is open to being convinced of the truth.
Savannah, thank you very much for that call. Hey, I'm really sorry, Jim in Texas, and another caller who came through, but I don't see screened, that we weren't able to get to you, but we got to as many as we could. And thanks to all the atheist people who called today. Trent Horn, thank you for a very fine 2 hours.
And thank you, Cy. Fine 2 hours to you as well.
Now you can go rest. Trent's new book is Counterfeit Christ. His podcast is Council of Trent. You can find out all about it by going to TrentHornPodcast.com.